Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Gus shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen. Let's listen in now as part two is already in progress. Israel had not willingly received their king. Because in verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." We can imply there that not everybody was willingly receiving him, and they were not agreed or realized that this was the Messiah, but he was not coming in the ways that they thought he was coming. So this triumphal entry from a human perspective was not like triumphal, right? What had been true from the very beginning continues until now, because the Son of God is rejected. Even today, the life that we live right now, Christ is still rejected. And in that moment in Jerusalem, he's being rejected by the Pharisees and by others that are in the city, because they don't recognize who he truly is and why he's actually there and what this means to them. So this theme, this rejection of Christ and the resulting judgment will be brought to the forefront. It's going to draw our attention in the next set of verses, which is really the kind of climax of this particular set of scriptures. And so the Pharisees were not acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. And this was actually making them very upset because of what's happening here. And so the Pharisees recognized the symbolism of Jesus and the manner of which he arrived. And so they're upset because the king was supposed to come on this humble donkey, which Christ has now come upon. And so this fulfills this messianic prophecy, these overtones in the cries of the crowd. The crowd is saying the things that the Old Testament prophecy says that they would say. And so the Pharisees that don't believe that Christ is the true Christ, the true Messiah, they're upset. Here you are again, claiming to be someone you're not. And that's their mentality. Now, if the disciples would stop praising of God and of his Son, these stones would cry out in their place. If you guys remember this reference, there's reference to the fact that the rocks, creation, the heavens would declare glory for God. Even if the disciples, if we were those people in the crowd that I told you to imagine, and we stopped crying, we would hear it from the rocks because of God's power over that situation. You can't stop the coming of the Messiah. You can't stop the coming of this prophecy. This prophecy will be fulfilled whether you quiet down the disciples or not. It's going to continue. So the application here for us today is, will you follow him fully like the disciples have? We've seen things that have happened in our lives that are miraculous things. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe it's happened to family members. Maybe we hear about it. Maybe you've seen somebody brought back from death, like Lazarus, you know, not truly resurrected, but there's other times where people have passed away, but they've been brought back to life through modern medical procedures. Maybe you've witnessed that. Are you prepared to follow him fully? And is your heart filled with praise for him as a result of the things that you've witnessed in your life? That's a good reminder, because it's not every day that we think about these things, what God really has done for us. So are you really more like the people that are rejoicing in the crowd? Or are you rejecting Christ like the Pharisees did? How are you living your life? Are you rejecting him? Are you praising him for all the good that he's done? Are we joyfully and willingly proclaiming his kingship in our lives? Are you out there sharing the testimony, sharing the gospel? Are you evangelizing? Are you bringing that forth? Or are you silencing your praise? Because although one person doesn't continue to praise him or doesn't share or evangelize, others will. And again, just like this Old Testament prophecy was going to continue, whether the disciples were quiet or not, whether you were quiet or not, it will continue and it will be fulfilled. So it's an encouragement for us to get on board because it's going to happen either way. And so drawing near towards the end of this passage, we're in verses 41 and 44, it says that when he's approaching Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. We're going to spend a little bit of time right here because this is one of the most important passages in Scripture and definitely in Luke and definitely in the beginning of the Holy Week when we talk about Palm Sunday. So here he is standing there. You guys are in the crowd with him right now and we're on this hill and we're looking down into the city of Jerusalem. He sees the city and he wept over it. Now, the use of the word wept here is not the same usage that we hear in Lazarus or when we hear that we read back when Lazarus was brought back to life. The Greek word that was used in when Lazarus had died, and it says he wept. Use of that word is a tear or a weeping for the dead. And if you're an adult, you can likely align with what that meaning is. You're weeping for the dead. You're sad about what's happening here. But the word in its use in Greek here in this context for, and he wept over it, is he's wailing. He is like, his tears are running down his face. He's sobbing. He's wailing. So it's very different than just weeping for someone who's passed. He's looking upon the city and he's just wailing because he knows what they don't. He knows very specifically that this sight of Jerusalem for him moves him to tears, not because of what's going to happen to him. He knows he's going to go to the cross and he knows he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's not crying for himself. He's crying because of the fate of the city of Jerusalem and the people within it. That's why he's crying. They had not recognized that in his person, who he was, in his kingship as the Messiah, the true Messiah, not the perceived Messiah. They didn't recognize that they had been visited by God. The prospect of peace with God had been offered to Jerusalem, but they hadn't accepted it. And he knows that the end is near. And so he's standing there just crying, like, why do you continue to reject me? You will pay the price. And now it's too late. And he knows that. Judgment will come and the city will be destroyed because they had rejected God's messenger. That's why he's crying, because of the rejection. So he wanted them to be at peace with them. He wanted that more than anything, just like he does today. But the reality is that our sin separates us from him every day. Imagine that God is doing this. He's just crying and weeping and he's grieving. And imagine that he's standing over the entrance of your neighborhood or of your village or of your house, the entryway to your home, and he's just crying because he knows that maybe behind those doors, there's rejection, that you've turned away from him. That's the significance of this statement and of this picture that's drawn here, is that we have to face this head on and understand that he grieves for us. Those that are not believers and that don't follow him, he's grieving for our sin against him and our rejection of him. Or when we're in rebellion of him, he's grieving for us in that same perspective. When he talks about the enemies being barricaded around the city, he's talking about the Romans. Already has the Romans been intertwined within their society and within the city, but they destroy Jerusalem and they destroy the temple in AD 70, which is about 40 years after the death of Christ. So 40 years later, the Romans come in and they destroy the temple and the city. And in the scripture, it says, you and your children, he's really referring to Jerusalem and the inhabitants of the city. You will, he's weeping for them. And so that time of visitation refers to the coming of Israel's king. So God's kingdom in a broader sense, right? That's the reference there. And so we need to look at how to apply that to our lives. How do we take this Old Testament prophecy that's been fulfilled in the New Testament. And here we are, now we're in 2026. How does this applicable to us? And what kind of questions should we be asking ourselves? What should we be learning from this text? As we are looking into Holy Week, and we know that Easter is on the horizon, we need to recognize that God's visitation or coming in your life, if you know that the Lord is working on you and he's working around you and he's pulling at your heartstrings, your proverbial heartstrings, or he's calling, maybe you are a believer and he's asking you to do something, but you're pushing back. Maybe you're hesitant to make this giant commitment in your life or to leave some life-dominating sin behind. He's asking you very simply, respond. That's what he's doing to us in today, just like he did for the city. Respond. We need to be responding promptly to what God's calling or what his voice is. Don't delay your obedience, folks. Don't do it. We need to be willing to respond with a willing heart, because the reality is you could get in your car, you could leave here today, and you may not make it to your destination. So when you continually push this to the side, you kick the can down the road, you delay it, you're not ready, you're happy living in your life-dominating sin, you're not ready to fully give that over to the Lord, you may die, and that may be the testimony that you're going to give to the Lord and say, I rejected you all the way until the end, because you will be judged, everybody. And so you have to be prepared. So be thinking for yourself, how can I recognize where God is working in my life? And am I responding promptly? Am I responding how I should? And we can have peace, peace that comes from knowing Jesus. And the question is, are you truly at peace with that, or have you missed it? If you don't have that peace, keep looking, but don't delay. And so the question is, one of the two occasions where Christ weeps, okay, this has been asked to me before, but in this moment, he weeps for those that don't know him. He's standing over the city, weeping for those that don't know him. Do you know him? Is he weeping for you? On the other occasion, he's weeping for those that do know him, and he's weeping and sharing in their pain and suffering. That's the connotation that's used in Lazarus's side of it, because he knows that Lazarus is a believer, he's a follower. He's crying with his family and Lazarus's friends. He feels the pain that they feel. That's why he wept over Lazarus. He felt the pain of the situation and of the room and of the death of Lazarus. The question I would ask myself is, does Christ weep for me because I don't know him? And that he knows the destruction and the pain that's waiting for me. That's the real question for today. The eternal destruction of hell, are we ready to make that commitment and sacrifice and to submit ourselves to him? Does he weep for me like he wept over Jerusalem because they didn't know him? Do I know him? How is he looking at you? That's the real question. And that's an internal question. Only you can answer that. But the reality is that the Lord weeps over those lost souls, and so should we. This is why the term evangelism and why we get out there and we share the gospel and we share our testimonies of salvation, that's why it's so important, is that we as well, just like the Lord weeps over those lost souls, we should be doing the same. Those that we know that are not in faith, that have not made a profession of faith, that don't have hope in eternity, we should be seeking to witness to them. Bring them to church next week. Allow the Lord to work, but invite them. Don't be afraid. Invite them to church. Let them respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing with them. But invite them. Sometimes that's what it takes. So to close this out, we're going to do a quick little survey of kind of Holy Week, just to give us a quick idea from the perspective of what the meaning of Holy Week is. We're just going to spend a few minutes kind of building our understanding so that gives us a good premise and a good foundation for what's coming up on Easter and why we celebrate the way that we do and why the Holy Week matters, okay? So Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday, right? The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's where we are today. The crowds are crying, Hosanna, saying, save us, right? Because they do believe that he's the Messiah. They just misunderstand him and what his role is and what he's doing there, okay? This is the final act of redemption. The king comes in, you know, not on a military conquest, but in this like sacrificial perspective, right? He's coming upon the city. He recognizes that he's going to be rejected continually up until the cross. Okay. So Holy Monday and Tuesday, right? This is where we didn't get into it today, but if you continue reading, or you read in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, this is where Jesus comes in and he cleanses the temple. He's come into Jerusalem and now he's entering into the city and he gets into the temple and he sees what's happening in there and he starts flipping tables. He's kicking everybody out. He's declaring it as the house of prayer. This is, again, a prophetic judgment against the corrupt worship that's happening in Jerusalem. And this is captured in Jeremiah chapter 7. So he's engaging with the Pharisees at this point, the Sadducees, in this intense debate within the city, and he's exposing the false religious beliefs, and he's affirming the great commandments that we've heard about back in Matthew, okay? So, and then also happens in here is the Olivet Discourse, okay? That's a very famous apocalyptic or prophetic type narrative talking about the coming judgment for people, for those that are not in Christ, the end of the age, the call to faithfulness. That's happening in the Olivet Discourse again, this Monday and Tuesday following Sunday. Well, then we get to Wednesday. Wednesday is the day of silence. There's nothing in the gospel recording what happens on Wednesday. No public ministry, no public activities kind of for the rest of the day. But Judas at this time does agree to betray Christ. And so sometimes it's called Spy Wednesday, if you guys have ever heard that term before, right? So Judas, as a, referring to him in that context as the spy, he agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which fulfills the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13, okay? Now, this is significant because this only further highlights the key word that we've been talking about a lot lately is sovereignty. The Lord knew this was going to happen, and he knew the manner in which it was going to happen. And so this is just fulfilling that. And then we get to Maundy Thursday. All right, this is very common amongst the different denominations. Again, we're not going to get into that here. But this is where they're in the upper room getting ready for their Passover meal, and that Christ goes to the Garden of Gethsemane for his prayer time. All right, so Jesus at this point is instituting the Lord's Supper. This happens on Thursday, interpreting the Passover meal through his own body and blood and the new covenant that's sealed in that whole process. Again, we have a memorial view, which means that we don't believe that it turns into the actual blood of Christ or the actual body of Christ. But we do believe that it's a memorial. It's a symbolic, okay, communion when we participate in the Lord's Supper. So at that point, he also washes the disciples' feet. The ultimate servitude of washing feet during that time, that biblical times, he was willing to be the lowest, the highest serving the lowest. And so, again, he was willing to serve, a radical act of servant worship. That's what he was willing to do, which was a commandment that he gave. So of note for that, Maundy Thursday, right? So I forgot to tell you guys this earlier, but mandatum, the term like mandate, right? Mandatum also is the same word for commandment. And so he gives this commandment, this Maundy, this Thursday commandment, if you will, to love one another. And so when we hear that commandment in John 13, verses 34 to 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So he gives that commandment on Maundy Thursday. The events progress for the night. And so he gives them that. That's why it's called Maundy Thursday. And then he heads to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I know that some of you have heard me reference this before, but he prays fully. He's experiencing the anguish of what's to come. And he tells God, "Not my will, but yours." And so we have to be willing to sacrifice in the same way and say, "Lord, it's not my will, it's your will. Please use me how you need to use me. I will commit myself to you. And I need to be just like Christ, as close as I can, and that I will be submitting my life to follow you." All right. And then he's at this point when he's arrested at the end of Garden of Gethsemane after Judas has betrayed him and they come in to get him. This kind of alludes to the prophetic idea of the scattering of the sheep, right? So they've taken the shepherd, the sheep, the disciples are now scattered out amongst the city of Jerusalem as their shepherd, their good shepherd, is gone away after he's preparing to be persecuted and crucified. And so then Good Friday comes, and this is the crucifixion. I'm not going to spend much time after this, but this is the day where he endures all of those six trials that takes him to the cross. This is the theological center of Holy Week. This is the point in which he commits the substitutionary atonement that we've discussed previously. And he was pierced for our transgressions. This is where he took on our full sin. Okay. So as Easter comes, we'll be talking about the crucifixion, the day of waiting, and the resurrection on Easter Sunday, which is the reason we celebrate that he is risen. And so as we think about this in Palm Sunday, I want everybody here to recognize that he didn't come upon Jerusalem with force. He came there out of obedience to God. He came as a humble servant, as a humble king, to bring peace where he could and to fulfill the prophecy and to take our sins and to atone for us on the cross. That's why he entered in. That's why Palm Sunday is so important for us. Although he was misunderstood and he was rejected, we now have scripture that clarifies that for us, that we don't continue to reject him. Don't miss your day of visitation like I mentioned earlier. That may be today, okay? Be prepared. Understand that you may not make it home from here this morning. That's the reality. None of us are promised another day. And so don't let these expectations of what you think God should do with you blind you. Because a lot of times what we think God should do with us is not what he's actually going to do with us at times. So just be aware of that. For the believers in the room, as we get ready to close with a time of prayer, I would ask you that, again, if you're willfully proclaiming the word of God, are you evangelizing? Are you sharing? Or are you unwilling to share the gospel? Are you willing to stand unashamed for Christ? And are we going to continue to proclaim his death on the cross and what he did until the day in which he takes us home? Because that's what we're called to do. It's that until the day comes, we are to proclaim until the end. And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening on the radio, maybe you're watching online and you haven't placed your faith in Christ yet. This is not a commitment that you've made. You can make that decision today. Remember, tomorrow's not promised. It is not. You've heard the truth proclaimed here. There's no excuse anymore. Don't wait, because the consequences of indecision and disobedience or being afraid to put these things behind us, to give up certain things in our life in order to have hope in eternity, the consequences of that are eternal. Because when we're not in eternity with Christ, that means we are eternally in hell. So that's the consequence of where we're at and if we continue to reject him. It's important that we offer that opportunity for questions to be answered and for us to erase any doubt that people may have about what the gospel is and what scripture says and what that means for your life. So we love you and we care about you deeply, and we only want one thing, and that is for everyone to know the Lord. That's the one thing that we want. Let's pray. Lord, just pray for us today as we get ready to depart from here, that if there's anybody, that there's a pull on them, that it's time for them to make a commitment, Father, that just pray that the Holy Spirit would lead them, that you would allow them to be obedient to that prompting, Father, and that they would seek to discuss and make that profession of faith for themselves, Father. We're all sinners. There is no judgment in Christ if we seek him. We seek salvation, Father. I pray for those that are just struggling in the background, that have things happening in their lives, whether it be financial, physical, relational, addictions, whatever it is. Father, we've been there. We know the pains that come with giving things up in our life that are just dominate us, Father, but we know that the best way is to give it to you, and so that we don't carry that burden, Father. I just pray that we would cast our burdens upon you, and that you would take them and you would help us, that you would lead us in our lives, Father, to be seeking to glorify you in how we live, how we talk, and how we demonstrate our walk and our desire to be as close to you as we can, as we learn to be as righteous as possible. Father, please prepare us this week as we head out of this room and as we head out into the workforce, whether we are at our job or we're just at the store or whatever it is. Father, please help us to glorify you. Please help us to be brave and bold and to share the gospel when and wherever we can, even if that's on social media, whatever platform that we think we can use, you can use it for a greater good than we could ever imagine. So we just praise you, we love you, and thank you for all that you've done for us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
As we close part two, let us remember how Luke 19 reminds us that not all praise is genuine, and not all who acknowledge Christ truly know him. The crowd celebrated, yet many missed the Savior standing right in front of them. And Jesus, seeing their blindness, wept. That should cause us to pause. Do we simply admire Jesus, or have we truly bowed to him as Lord and King? Have we recognized that he alone brings peace with God, or are we still holding on to our own expectations of who we want him to be? Christ's entry into Jerusalem was not just a moment in history, it is a call to every one of us. He still confronts hearts. He still exposes shallow faith, and he still calls sinners to repentance. Do not miss your day of visitation. Turn to Christ, trust in him fully, and rest in the salvation that only he can provide. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. For there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations as we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.